Vital Connection, a program helping connect Christ and your community. And now, here is your host, Dr. Bill Campbell.
Good morning. We're glad you're with us in the Vital Connection. This is Bill Campbell. Lisa Van Riper, who was planning to be with us, has a wonderful problem. Her daughter just had a baby, and she's out with her today. And so we have a change in our program, and a wonderful change at that. Lisa will be with us again in a future program for Reality Check, a focus on what it means to have a worldview and to see whether our perspectives on the world fit with reality. But that comes later. Now we have with us Bill Byers. He's written a book called Marriage the Second Time Around. And in subprint, smaller font, and the title says, Or Getting It Right the First Time. So this is a program all about marriage, your marriage, or if you're not married, your potential marriage, or if you've been through divorce, your healing, and yet potential marriage beyond that, or how to live well in the single lifestyle if that's where God's put you. So there's a lot we're going to cover. I think it relates to every one of us, whatever our stage in life. And so we welcome Bill Byers. Bill, thanks for being with us this morning.
It's my pleasure, and I couldn't have summed the book up better than what you just did.
Yeah, well,
thank you.
Well, we'll be summing up and talking. In fact, why don't we start by talking a little about your own story. How did you come to write this book? What experience or part of your life journey brought you to this place, Bill?
The fact that I have been through a divorce and looked for a second marriage. Actually, I didn't look for a second marriage. After the divorce, I actually thought I'd never get married again. It was so painful. And I can empathize with people who have gone through one or are going through one. I met a woman, which later became my wife. Her name is Lynn. And what would make this marriage any different from the first one? And we searched for that answer. And the answer, which we found, was Jesus Christ as the foundation for the marriage. Now, I had been married 18 years in the first marriage. Lynn and I, we put together a blended family, which is very difficult. That's another reason why I wrote this book. But Lynn and I have been married now 36 years. So I have a lot of experience in that. After I left the business world, my church asked me if I would become their business manager, which I did for a little while. But my heart and my calling, I truly believe it was my calling, led me to become a pastor at that church. And my specialty, or the thing I was called to do, was counseling. And truly, I love counseling. I think it's just a wonderful ministry. I think it's something that I learn from. It's something that I use, and I use the Bible as the reference. I did go to Weston Seminary for about a year and a half, and I stopped going because I found two things. Number one, it was a secular program that they were teaching, which they had to do in order to pass the California board's test to become a licensed psychologist. But the major reason was I was spending too much time away from my wife and my three children. And as I mentioned, we blended a family. She brought two into the family. I brought a 16-year-old daughter, and she brought a 14-year-old son and an 8-year-old. It was a lot of fun.
Well, you're right away surfacing a lot of issues we can get into, Bill. The blended family is huge. Remarriage itself impacts many people. Just having a healthy marriage is, I think, the bottom line thing we're going to be talking about here.
Yes.
And even for those who are single, the same principles that, and you show this in your book, that lead to a healthy marriage, lead to a healthy life as a single person.
Absolutely.
The same basic things. But let's get started. You have some rather, I think, catchy, even startling statistics that kind of open your book. And I thought I just want to mention this as we're thinking about the concept of remarriage. You say that experts claim it takes 1 year for every 4 years of marriage to attain the state of acceptance, meaning ready to move forward in your new life with or without children. So, in other words, if someone's been married 20 years, they need, what, a good 5 years?
5 years, really.
Of waiting time before they get married again?
Yes. That's a rule of thumb. That can change, obviously. With the spiritual content of the particular person that we're talking about.
Okay. And just how well they cope with life, it may depend on the circumstances. In other words, how much baggage they've got to unpack and get rid of before they get married again.
That's a good word, baggage. And they need to learn to put that baggage at the foot of the cross.
Here's another statistic. You start off talking about this. The Disease Control's Diverse Statistics Manual shows us that 24 to 40% of all second marriages end in divorce within the first 10 years. And then we come to the second marriage that takes place within 2 years after the date of the first. In other words, maybe they didn't wait long enough. The rate skyrockets to 70 to 80%.
That's
second
incredible, but that's right.
Coming. Yeah. Yeah, so it's another warning that you don't want to just jump into second marriages too quickly.
That's correct. You need to go through the stages of grieving, the first marriage.
Mm-hmm.
You have to come to terms with that, and as I call it in the book, point of acceptance.
Mm.
At this point, you can either, you're happy as a single or you're happy as a married person. And the grieving cycle is truly based upon something that Elizabeth Kubler-Ross wrote, and it's dealing with the grief cycle and death, losing someone to death. And it's the same thing with a marriage. It's a death of a relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And this death of a relationship, you have to come to terms with that, and there are five stages that you go through. But I think from a Christian standpoint, the most important stage is the last one, which is forgiveness.
Which really is not in her model, but it's something you added in rightly, because when you go through a divorce, if you've got a spouse still living, that person's right there in your face. I mean, if you're sharing children and everything else, and you've got to forgive, don't you?
Absolutely, because you're going to run into that spouse later on, just as you pointed out. With graduations, a child graduating, the marriage of the child at some point, the birth of a child, which would be your grandson or daughter. So you need to come to terms with that. But I think it's even more important for your own physical, spiritual, and mental health that you've come to terms with the divorce.
Yeah. Why don't we dive in just a little bit into the five stages? Some people know what they are, but some may not. And I understand that you're not saying that this is a blanket formula that works in every case, but it truly it brings insight for us as we're dealing. Some of you listening may say, I'm not getting ready for a second marriage, but boy, I've got a relationship that's got me in pain, or I have a big loss in my life, and I'm grieving right now, and I don't even know how to deal with grief. So let's talk about these five stages for a minute.
Certainly. The first stage really is surprise. It's something that you're not aware the other person was planning, and it really, truly takes you by surprise. And that's where you would get to say, you really weren't paying attention to the marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Then the next...
The Kubler-Ross uses the term denial.
Yes.
It's just like, there's no way, I can't believe this is happening. You're almost in shock, right?
That's correct.
And it's a natural thing we all go through, but then it leads to the next...
Then it's awful. It leads to depression.
Okay.
And depression is just tough. It's a mental state. And you feel like nothing's right.
Good. In terms of her classic model, denial, anger, bargaining, depression, what about the anger?
Well, you're angry at the other person.
Uh-huh.
You're angry at yourself. And you're angry at God, if God's in your life. How could you allow this to happen? How could this person do this to me? After all, we said we would stay married forever.
Yeah.
And it didn't work out that way.
You throw in some funny stories of anger, like the one I remember. The wife got the man's underwear and brought him through a bunch of poison ivy and neatly folded him back in a drawer for him to...
So when he came to collect all his worldly goods, he took the underwear with him. And and you can imagine his surprise when he came down with some sort of rash, and he's wondering, what in the world is this?
Yeah.
What did I do to get myself into this hassle? And but in the groups that we've led, and I'll just do an aside here.
Uh-huh.
For 14 years, my wife and I in California had a Friday night meeting at our home. And the only time we missed was a Thanksgiving Friday, or if it fell on Christmas or something like that. But it was one of the joys of our life. We proudly ministered to over 500 people.
Hmm.
And when we told that story on a Friday night about the poison ivy and the jockey shorts, people would laugh. And a lot of them, I think, probably the women,
uh-huh,
would think that was hilarious. That's getting revenge. On the departed one.
It kind of makes you feel good if you've been through a similar situation.
Absolutely, and they had great empathy for that.
Another funny story you had was the woman throwing everything out the window, including the man's TV, which didn't have a happy landing.
No, and as I say in there, the TV was destroyed as well as the marriage.
Yeah.
Which is, you know, funny for the TV, but it's heartbreaking for the marriage.
Yeah.
That's something I don't think anyone wants or expects. You go into a marriage, into a wedding, looking forward to, you have all the good thoughts. But something happens along the way to some of these people.
You know, Bill, I'm a pastor, too, and
yes,
I see a lot of the next stage of bargaining where people are saying, I'm going to make this work. I'm going to do a few things. It's all coming back to me now. Tell us about that phase.
You're right. People will try and bargain. And what I found, that if there's a foundation for that bargaining, and that would be one that I mentioned before, which is Jesus Christ, that helps.
Yes.
And the matter of fact, that is the answer.
Mm.
But if that isn't in there, in the equation, a third party, and that third party could be not only another person, a female or a male, depending on the case, but it also could be business. I've seen so many times where men were trying to make their fortune, especially in Silicon Valley, and they would devote their mind, their spirit, and everything to the success of the business. And that was what was driving them. In other words, they had the wrong priorities.
Yes.
And so...
Yeah, they would just go to the job and stay there.
And really,
24/7.
Yeah, and that's true for many of them. In Silicon Valley, at the time we were there, they were making, I think I can say, 24 millionaires a day.
Incredible.
It is incredible. I mean, that was a high-powered place.
Yeah, and winning money and losing marriages, huh?
Yes. That's
I can imagine those who pulled up a cot and stayed overnight, they had a lot of temptations.
That probably so. That may be one of the other reasons that they stayed overnight. It was an excuse to have a marital, what would the word be?
An affair.
An affair.
Yeah.
Simple.
Yeah, well, Bill, denial, anger, bargaining, and I understand the stages of grief don't follow this formula exactly, but we tend to experience all these things. And then as you're starting to get into a depression.
Yeah.
Talk to us about that. Have you seen that as you counsel people who are going through divorce and the like?
Very much so. As a matter of fact, it's very difficult to talk with them. They don't hear you.
It's like they're no longer bargaining. They accept that it's really happened, and it's just got them snowed under. They're under a blanket of heaviness.
That's right. And it really hurts. And it hurts us as counselors to see them in that state. And there seems to be no amount of words that you can use to bring them out of it.
Mm.
And it's something that they have to work themselves through. But they need an outside, or I'd rather say it's an inside, and that would be the Holy Spirit helping them through this, because He is our counselor. He does give us wisdom. And that to me is the key. And I'd like to say, in all situations that I've done counseling, I've done it for about 30 years now, Jesus is the answer.
It's interesting you mentioned the Holy Spirit as a counselor, and in the Greek, the word parakletos, which would translate counselor, means one who comes alongside and helps lift the burden.
Yes.
What a good picture of getting help in depression.
Yes.
And if you're listening now, and it may be this case that you're dealing with divorce and loneliness, it may be anything else that has you feeling very overwhelmed and depressed. That's the promise of God. When you give your life to Christ and then ask help by the Holy Spirit, He comes alongside to help. He doesn't take away the burden. He lifts the weight so it's manageable.
Correct.
He's there to help you.
And I, in my own view, there's medications you can take. Uh-huh. But I think, and that's helpful, to help the people so that they can at least sleep and function. But I feel that really the best answer is submitting to the Holy Spirit, listening to His leading.
Yeah. Yeah. In other words, we really should come first to God. And sometimes He'll help us through and help us grow through a problem. And it's not to say we don't go for good therapy and good help, because mm-hmm. many times that will help as well.
Absolutely.
But you're saying let's not leave God out of the picture. Depression, and then finally acceptance. The Kubler-Ross model. And you're saying we've got to get all the way to acceptance, but sometimes because you got the other spouse, the ex, still in your life, forgiveness is also a final stage.
That is
the final
stage.
Talk to us more about that. Why? What does forgiveness mean, first of all?
Forgiveness means being able to accept the hurt that's been done to you and to realize that's from another person, to realize that perhaps that person unintentionally did it to you. But if there's a third party involved, they're not thinking of you. They're thinking of themselves, actually. And I think that's part of forgiveness, is being able to rise above yourself, where you're not feeling sorry for yourself. You recognize that you are indeed a creature of God, that He's created you as a man or a woman, and you come to terms with this over a period of time and recognize that the other person, whatever their reasons for divorce, did something that they shouldn't have done. And you need to forgive them that. And then you need to forgive your part in the failure of the marriage. And you have to analyze that and look at it. And in the book, there's several different things that you can go through to determine, was I a failure in some instances? And recognize that if I was, then what do I do about it? Because maybe I'll get married again. But maybe for my own good health, I need to accept what I did and accept it as wrong, and ask forgiveness not only from the other person but from God too.
Bill, there may be some listening who are into a second, third, or beyond marriage, and who've never really gone through all these stages. And the place I think we do tend to get hung up, even though time's a healer, if we don't forgive, it doesn't go away. You use the word scars. You use the word in your book that whereas God forgives. And he's free from that sin, but we carry scars.
Yes, we do.
But those scars can be sealed and healed over, but we need to forgive. And is it true, Bill, that there are people listening maybe who into a second marriage or a bad first marriage, or has been an affair, they're trying to get it right? They need this as much as the one who's starting all over.
Oh, absolutely. There are all stages of forgiveness that we need to go through. Absolutely.
Yeah. Okay, well, let's talk more about that. I think this is a real key for all of us in all of life. And let's talk more about the healing that comes through forgiveness. Start, if you will, with your own journey a little bit. You were married one time, and things came apart. Was forgiveness easy to find for you?
Very much so. And it was very difficult for me to come to that point where I could forgive. But I think I had to start with myself. There was a divorce. What part did I have in that? And I had to really self-examine myself. And I have some things in the book here that list the things to take a look at.
You want to go through those?
Sure.
Let's go. And if you're listening now and you're maybe thinking about a marriage that came apart or one that's not working so well, let's go through these areas, several points.
Well, I list nine causes for divorce.
Okay.
And this section, you know, is painful as you reflect on it. But one of them is adultery.
Okay.
And it's adultery, you know, the Lord tells us to forgive 70 times 7.
Hmm.
But there's something about adultery that does something to you. Trust. And it's like a brand new rubber band.
Mm-hmm.
You take and you stretch that rubber band, and it will never go back to its
original
shape.
Once you stretch it, take out some elasticity. That's what happens when someone gets involved outside the marriage. It takes out the elasticity.
Exactly so.
Yeah.
And so
you'd say if we forgive, we get a fresh start.
Absolutely.
Even when that's happened. Now, what about this whole thing of marriage and divorce? Christ said when there's been adultery, you have the right to divorce.
That's true.
Is it a requirement to divorce?
In my belief, no.
Okay.
Because, again, he says 70 times 7.
Yeah, for forgiveness.
Absolutely.
Yeah, and I agree with you. When you see in the Bible this analogy of Christ and the church, or God, the husband of Israel, you have this sense in the flow of biblical history that God forgives again and again. We are his bride, and he's bringing us home. And, well, if he's done that for us, we should be willing to do it for others. And, in fact, we're commanded. And whether a marriage comes apart and they ever get together, the two couples again or not, forgiveness is commanded, isn't it? It's
yes,
not
it
really
is.
Optional.
That's exactly right.
But you're hitting, Bill, on one of the very, very deep things. What can go deeper than someone committing adultery?
Well, I think that's... That wasn't the case in our breakup, but I've counseled enough people to understand how that hurts. It's like I put my hands together and I fold my fingers together and I try and pull them apart. Mm. It's a tearing of the flesh,
mm-hmm.
and it's hard. It hurts,
mm-hmm.
and it's truly painful. And I've seen people that almost doubled up in pain over that hurt.
Yeah, because. As the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, the two became one.
One flesh.
Flesh.
Yeah.
And you can't help it when things happen outside the marriage, it tears
mm-hmm.
the soul at the very being of the people, at the heart of the relationship.
Yes.
Okay, what's next? We mentioned one of the most difficult areas. What's another thing that maybe should be analyzed as we deal with forgiveness?
Well... I mentioned career before. That can be a big problem.
Okay.
And I mentioned also that the husband's going into work and staying there 24 hours, bringing a cot into work, trying to get a project done. And the rewards, the financial rewards, were enormous for some of these people. And mm-hmm. as I said, there were 24 millionaires made each day. For, I don't know how many years that went on, but it may be even happening today.
So again, with forgiveness, we need to, if the spouse has neglected us for the sake of a career, of a goal, maybe it might be going on for higher education, getting
yes.
a degree. It's a focus on something other than the marriage that might be around profession or money or fame, fortune. We need to forgive.
We need to forgive.
Okay. And if we don't, it holds us back. In going forward with success in our lives.
That's true. As a matter of fact, I would say that was true in my divorce, where I went to college. You know, I was a late bloomer. I didn't go to college until I was in my 30s. And I had to have a job, and so I worked nights, 8 hours, and I went to school during the day. And I... took an engineering course, which amazingly enough was great, and I enjoyed doing it, but I never ended up doing any engineering.
Mm.
And so in engineering, the homework is a lot of problems that you have to solve.
Yeah.
And a lot of papers that you have to write. That's true in most courses. And it was 24/7.
Yeah.
School and work. And very little to my wife, and I had my daughter at that time.
Mm-hmm.
Very little time. And the most fun we had was in breaks between semesters and also during the summer. But I went to summer school, and I went to post-summer school.
Well, I think what you're acknowledging, it's good to say this, is that sometimes relationships and marriages come apart because of the pressures to survive in our society.
That's true. When,
you know, there's a need for two people to work just to get bread on the table and pay rent and to keep the heat on. And there are some of the, maybe the two people that are working are both working multiple jobs.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe they got kids they're trying to take care of who are getting sick constantly. And, I mean, there's life can be a real scramble. And sometimes we just need to be gracious to ourselves and to everyone around us and say, God, work through this for good somehow.
You have to call on him.
Yeah.
Because I had some cases where the men were afraid to leave the 24-hour things because they were deeply invested in the company in terms of time. They had stock options and these kinds of things. So somewhere along the line, they would be afraid to leave, and they would be forced to stay. Now, my wife did a lot of counseling at that time. She still does.
Mm-hmm.
And she would listen to the stories of what was going on with these young ladies
mm-hmm.
while their husbands were away.
Bill, we're going to take just a short identification break for this program. And to the listeners, be sure to join us in just a very short time here. And you may wish to call in as we continue to talk about how to make marriage really work and the single life, how to be healthy as you live for God. This is Bill Byers with us. He's written a book called Marriage Second Time Around. And we'll be right back.
Visit us online at thevitalconnection.org to comment on this program, to listen to other shows, and to see what is coming in the days ahead. Consider giving to help us reach others around the world. Again, our address is thevitalconnection.org.
So welcome back to The Vital Connection. If you wish to call in to share maybe your own story of what you've been through in a bad marriage or a great marriage or no marriage, a marriage second time around, you've gotten back together. You may have insights, thoughts, questions for Bill, who's done a lot of counseling in this area. The number to call is 693-WHKP. Now, Bill, we're talking about as we go through the stages of recovering from a marriage that broke up and seeking to maybe get our feet in the ground so we're really ready to have a good, successful second marriage. Things we need to overcome, and we've come up to that one area of grieving that really isn't in the Kubler-Ross model, but we said with divorce and remarriage, it's essential. It's called forgiveness.
Yes.
And we're hitting the categories of areas we need to look at where we might need to forgive someone else. And we've hit a few of them, but the next one, I believe, is in-laws. Talk to us about that.
I'll talk from experience that I from various clients who've come in and talked, and in-laws can be great, and they can be very helpful in terms of wisdom, in terms of financial help, and the kids today have a tough time. They have to work two jobs in order to succeed.
Yeah, and more we're finding in-laws helping people just survive, really, right?
That's true. Yeah. When I grew up, there was a multi-families living in one home.
Mm-hmm.
And it's, that was a way of life for so many
people. It's becoming that way more and more.
I think so,
uh-huh.
Yes. And
there's a downside.
There is a downside.
We know a lot of the in-law jokes.
I know, and they can be tough. But the what I found is that in-laws need to be very cautious about volunteering advice.
Mm-hmm.
Because if they're volunteering advice to, say, their son, and it's about their daughter-in-law, about the son's wife, that can be damaging.
Mm.
And when the son listens to his mother more than he does to his wife, that is a big problem.
Yeah.
And so that's why I recommend that for father-in-laws, mother-in-laws, the thing, if they ask you for help, be there. Mm-hmm. Respond to it. But to interfere in the relationship between a husband and wife is not good. Now, there was one time, and this fellow was a pastor, and he should have known better.
Mm.
He interfered with the relationship between his daughter and her husband because she claimed they had hit her. And what he did, being the protective father that he was, he took her away from the husband, and they isolated. And he really pushed her to get a divorce, which was the wrong thing to do.
Yeah.
I can see separating, until if there's anger involved, that certainly they can get a handle on how to handle anger. But to really separate them like that, and they did get a divorce, and it's been nothing but tragedy since then.
So in-laws may have insights because of their long experience about how the marriage could be better, but they shouldn't get so involved. That's the problem is young couples need to get on their own feet. They need to learn how to work it out. And if they're asked for help and insight, great. And I would advise, as a pastor, often in-laws, if you see this young couple that needs to do better, encourage them to get to a pastor in a local church in their area so that you're not the only one helping them. Because there are special places you can fulfill that no one else can, as parents, as ones right there. But what you don't want to do is become so involved that then they're embarrassed and they don't want to be around you when normal life happens again. You want them to be around you having fun and living life together with them in a natural way. So be careful about getting too involved. Try to encourage them to get good help and counseling with people here like Bill Byers, you know, people who are there to help with the marriage. Now, you mentioned, Bill, this case where there is the accusation of hitting. What about physical abuse? I think that's the next one on the list.
Now, physical abuse, you need to separate yourself from the abuser.
Yeah.
And you just have to do it. Well, let's take a case of a wife where she's been abused. She's afraid to leave because he threatens he's going to kill her or some things like that.
Right.
You have to separate yourself from the abuser. And there are places that you can go to.
Yeah, we've got some right here in town.
Yes.
And you can, I mean, there are secret places where the wife can go with her kids and hide and be protected. If you don't know where those are, you can just call any number. Social services say, hey, I need help. I need to go somewhere to get some safety. And it's very important to do so. What happens, Bill, in your observation, when a wife gets beaten? They get over it, and the husband's all of a sudden real sweet again and wins back her trust. Does the same cycle tend to repeat?
I would say yes.
It does. Most of the time it does. It's an abusive spouse has a hard time becoming a healthy spouse. It can happen. It's a miracle of God, but it happens over time because you're dealing with deep character issues.
Absolutely.
And we need to realize that. And often the abused partner gets in a pattern of being abused and then being won back with this repentant abuser attitude. And the pattern continues to go. And it doesn't help the one who does the abusing if you just let the pattern go.
No, that
you're
person
supporting
needs
a
help.
Bad pattern. Yes, yeah, so you
exactly
need to get
so.
Away. That's why separation in this case is a good thing. What about divorce? Is abuse grounds for divorce?
That's a good question.
It's a tough question.
It is a tough question. I think that needs to be taken up with a pastor, and to really get into the what the beliefs are of that particular church or pastor. Mm-hmm. But I think the Bible says again, 70 forgive 70 times 7. Mm-hmm. But I think a legal separation would be more appropriate. Mm-hmm. Because that person, the abuser, can come to know Jesus, mm-hmm. can get control of himself and come to understand what's causing him to be an abuser.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then with a legal separation, can always still get back together.
I like your advice. You know, the Bible's very clear. When it comes to adultery, you have grounds for divorce.
Absolutely.
It doesn't mean you got to do it, but you have the right to do it in God's eyes.
Correct.
But with abuse, the Bible's not so clear. Now, to protect yourself, absolutely. There's just no question. Protect yourself and your children. Get separated if you need to do that. And that's setting a pattern again for the abuser to maybe get serious and get some real help.
If he really loves his family, he'll do that. Because sometimes it's like a wild impulse. It's anger.
Mm-hmm.
And they just lose control.
And that anger, that loss of control, probably goes back to childhood. That person was probably abused by a parent or someone else. And
true.
And a lot of deep wounds that need healing, a lot of counseling needed to get the person to understand how to break out of those patterns. It will not happen overnight. That quick corner turn into sweet, sweet Mr. Nice Guy is a bit of a facade. Not just for the one who's going to be abused again, but for the one who puts on the show. Because they don't like it themselves. They don't know how, on their own, to get to the root of that problem. So physical abuse, when it comes to forgiveness, then, there's a lot of forgiving to do, isn't there?
Oh, tremendous amount. And that's going to take time, too, mm-hmm. to get over that. You never forget the fist that hit you.
or it may be emotional abuse. It can be just as severe.
Yes, and that happens primarily from the women's side, where she can just be a harpy, if you will, where everything you do is corrective, or you didn't do this, you didn't do that, and instead of hearing positive things, all you hear are negative things.
Mm.
And so what happens to the man is that he loses his self-respect. He begins to turn into a Casper Milquetoast.
Mm-hmm.
And one thing, going back to an abuse in childhood, causing the abuser to be that, there's an old saying, which is that the child is the father of the man.
Mm.
And that's so true, and that's true in everything.
Mm-hmm.
The child is the father of the man.
Yeah. And realizing that helps us to have compassion for the one that we fell in love with, we got married to, then they abused us, to realize there's something behind this.
Mm-hmm.
And we feel pity for them. And it then motivates us. Proper love helps us forgive, and we'll release them from their control, and then to push them to get help. That's so critical.
Getting them to get that help is tough.
It's very tough.
But you mentioned pity. You know, as Christians, we need to have pity for the unbelievers.
Yeah.
Because we know what their final state is. And we need to really have compassion for them.
Mm. Okay, so to the listener now, this is Bill Byers with us. We're talking about marriage second time around, getting remarried after a divorce, and a need to get healthy before you get remarried. And we've gone through several things to consider as it comes to forgiving that spouse that left you or you left. Another one is addictions.
Yes.
Talk to us about that.
Addictions. The common one that we hear about today is drugs.
Mm-hmm.
But there's an addiction to pornography.
Very common.
Very common. Absolutely.
Sadly common. Even among Christians, even among pastors, I hate to say.
Yes, that's true.
It's devastating.
And even among women.
Oh, yes.
There are women who fancy that kind of thing, and it's so hard to break that cycle. And I've dealt with several clients, and it really takes getting to putting scripture in your heart, allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you, and you know, we do have control over our mind. Mm-hmm. To some degree. And especially at the very beginning, when that thought or idea comes into your mind, you have to dismiss it immediately.
That's it. It's like a seed.
It is.
You rip it out before it can take root.
Absolutely.
And start growing something again.
Absolutely.
Yeah, it takes, on the one hand, a ruthless discipline. On the other hand, a total surrender to the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You know, if we will fill ourselves up with good seed, good life through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, this is what you're saying, isn't it, Bill? The promises of God. We find a new power that we didn't have otherwise. It's not just a matter of getting out the bat. Fill yourself up with the good and with things that make you happy and joyful, other than that addiction. And addictions can affect all of us in many different ways. It might just be food.
That's right.
It might be, unbelievably, something good like exercise.
You yes.
know? You can get addicted to it and neglect a relationship because of something you love. It might be a hobby. But it's more likely going to be something like workaholism,
mm-hmm.
or an addiction to a drug.
Yes. Could be addiction to sex, too.
Yeah, and to sex itself. Absolutely. Even in a marriage.
That's
too much emphasis on that physical act. Not enough on all the other parts of the person you marry, who is a whole person. They're not just the sexual being.
Well, that's what the recipient thinks. You know, that's all you want me for is sex.
Yeah. So having said all this, it strikes at the heart of every human experience.
Yes,
I think.
Does.
I think we all can tend to be addictive when we love anything other than God.
That's where the priorities come in place. And this is true in a marriage and in our life, actually. What is our first priority? It's to worship God, to love Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. The second priority is your spouse.
Mm-hmm.
The third priority.
Well put. Well put.
And the third priority would be children.
Yeah.
The fourth priority would be work. The last priority is self.
Mm-hmm.
You put all these others ahead, and that's a part when you start thinking about what is love. And love is not one-dimensional. It's many aspects.
Mm-hmm.
You have love, agape love, which is sacrificial love, which Christ certainly had for us. Mm-hmm. And that's what a husband needs to have for his wife. I am willing to die for you.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you have to think about, meditate. Are you really willing to die for your spouse so that they could live a life that would bring honor and glory to God? Another one is Eros, which is a sexual love.
Mm-hmm.
Then Stoke, which is, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but it's family love, for family members. And then Phileo, brotherly love. And then God certainly has, and Christ certainly had that for us. We're his brother. He's our brother. He's our big brother. He's our perfect brother. How wonderful it is to have a perfect brother.
Hmm. When it comes to forgiveness, as we get into these tough issues, and you kind of mentioned this already, we need to forgive ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Because in any marriage that breaks up, there's two sides
Absolutely.
To it. And to be able to identify our part and forgive ourselves totally sets us free. It's so important. But often the first thing we need to do is look mentally, look in prayer at that spouse and say, I forgive you, I release you, you know.
I have enough sections in the book where it's self-help, where you go in and you write down what your thoughts are.
Good.
And then go back a year later.
Mm-hmm.
And look at those thoughts, and you'll find that probably they've changed a bit.
Yeah, you do. You've got places all through the book where you can write down your thoughts. Now, forgiving the other is hard sometimes when they're still in your life, especially as we come to this next area, Bill, finances.
Mm.
Because often, one spouse is dependent on the other to provide some income, and it just doesn't come. But anyway, with finances, talk to us about how that can destroy a marriage.
I think the first thing about finances is you need to establish a budget. You need to establish cash in, cash out.
Mm-hmm.
Where are you getting the cash in from? How much is it? And what are you spending cash out? What are you spending the proceeds on? You need to get control. Maybe you find out when you've isolated the different places that the money is going, I'm spending too much on myself, spending too much on clothes. I need to spend more on food, or I need to spend more money in this area, or we're spending just too much money.
Yeah, maybe just spend less is the key. Especially with the credit card, right?
Oh, the credit cards are awful. They can, once you become a slave to a credit card, it's almost, I would say, the financial end. Don't do it. It's too easy to spend money with a credit card and to spend money on unessential things. My advice would be to take every credit card you have. Maybe keep one for emergencies, but cut the other ones up and retire that debt as soon as you can.
Here's a funny story you put in your book. One couple using five credit cards ran up a total debt of over $50,000. They had to file for bankruptcy, destroying their credit worthiness and their marriage. The sad part of the story is the husband was a self-employed financial planner. Ouch.
Ouch is right. It turns out his father was also a financial planner, and he ended broke. So you need to be careful who you go to as a financial planner, because remember that they make their livelihood on their commissions from what they get from you.
Now, for each of these areas that we're going through, forgiving for the mess up, the train wreck that destroyed a marriage, we can say in reverse, get this stuff, get your house in order before you do it again so you don't have another train wreck, so that you move the statistic from the 70-80% of second marriages that break up down to the great success rate that can come when you really have gone through these stages of grief right up to forgiveness, and you've now made a solid plan. Here's the next area, failure to communicate. Talk to us about that.
Husbands don't talk. It's been my experience.
There you go. That's right. Nice and simple. Learn to listen, huh?
Learn to listen.
To really listen.
And absolutely. You want to not be sitting there while your spouse is talking with you and formulating an answer when you need to hear exactly what the spouse is saying.
Mm-hmm.
Critical. And there. And there are different levels of communication. You know, you can say hello. That's harmless.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can say it's nice weather we're having. You're starting to get a little bold now. You're offering an opinion.
A little bold.
Opinions can be challenged.
Uh-huh.
For instance, I'm a 49er fan.
Yeah, that got challenged, didn't it?
It really did.
That was kind of hard to watch last night. Huh?
Well, I loved the comeback.
It could have gone either way. It was incredible.
Yeah, it was two well-matched teams.
Yeah.
But I'm speaking as a 49er fan, that they would have prevailed if they had a fifth quarter. Anyway, but communication is, you have to get to the point where you can look at your spouse and say, I trust you. I love you, and I'm holding you in my, I'm holding me in my hands, and I'm handing my hands out to you.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm saying to you, I trust you, don't hurt me.
Mm-hmm.
And I trust that you won't. And to be able to get to that level, you know, my wife and I, we get to that point every once in a while.
Mm-hmm.
And it's taken a long time to do that.
Yeah.
You know, it does, these things we're talking about doesn't happen overnight.
That's helpful to hear.
I think so.
We work then on communication. It gets right down to the hand of your heart to your spouse level.
Yes.
Where you really trust them with your whole being.
Absolutely.
And that's where it's meant to head, isn't it?
It is, because what are we doing? We're emulating the relationship we have with Christ.
Excellent.
Because we trust him.
Ephesians 5 is a chapter to be read by people who wonder why you keep going back to this Christ thing, this relationship, and need to lay our lives down for each other. That's where Paul kind of spells it out.
Yes, he does.
Christ and the church. So, I've heard that there are three big things that tend to destroy marriages: sex, money, and lack of communication. So, if you want to get it right, then make sure you've got financial stability and a wise plan, and that you know how to talk and share together with your spouse issues of finance. One person doesn't just take charge and run everything. Work together in the big purchases and set up a plan that works. The sex side we've talked some about, but realize that a good sex life is dependent on a good emotional life, on a good relationship of trust and love. And it's the icing on the cake. It's not the heart of the cake. So get the rest of it together, and that will also be there most all the time. But the communication thing takes work.
Maybe more than the others. That's true. And marriage itself, and overall, is hard work.
Yes.
But it's worth it.
Because absolutely.
You have such a wonderful sense. You have your best friend. And if your spouse isn't your best friend, you've got trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And it needs to be that kind of relationship where you can trust that other person with everything, with all your thoughts. And maybe there are some thoughts you're a little ashamed of. Well, you better be careful there.
Mm-hmm.
But
so what we're saying is, you forgive where communication was an issue, but then start working on better patterns. Maybe you're not married right now. Work on it with your best friends, with your family, with your parents and your kids. Work on, as Bill's saying, the friendship.
The friendship. And your wife is your best friend.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's the things you do together. But you get to a point, and I'm sure you've experienced this in your marriage, where we'll be driving along, maybe there's a long period of silence, and I'll say something, and she'll say, I was just thinking the very same thing. And that's happened to you, hasn't it?
Oh, all the time, yeah.
And it,
too much to recount.
Yeah, it's
scary.
Well, it is scary, but it's also, I think, rewarding in a sense that you know that the Holy Spirit is binding you together with your wife.
Right.
And so he's passing these communications back and forth.
Well, let me add this, Bill. When you're having a spat and you're anything but thinking the same thing, you're going in opposite directions. That is opportune time for growth in your relationship.
Yes, it is.
It's those hard times when you decide, our communication will be based not on who wins, but on us winning together, us. I think the goal is reconciliation, resolution. And instead of hurting each other by shouting and accusing, we're going to settle down and talk this through.
Be calm.
We become one.
Yes.
We're in process, always doing better. As you do that, every difficulty becomes a place, a source of growth. And it's so important to see that. You can start, no matter where you're at now in your relationship, you can start to turn it around. It may take time, but you can do it with the help of God.
Absolutely. There's a section in here on communication, which is the topic we're on.
Mm-hmm.
And it really starts with resolving whatever the issue is and starting it out with prayer and asking for divine help. And you look at it rationally, and what is the problem? What are the elements of the problem? And maybe the problem is so big you have to break it down into parts.
Mm-hmm.
So then you look at each part individually, and you come up with a plan, and well, let's try this. And it's important to keep the criticism to a minimum point. Well, you always say this, or you always do that. And that's not the issue. You're trying to solve a problem. And by attacking each other, it won't work. You're not going to solve the problem. Only exacerbate it.
Yeah. Okay, but let's get into this. We have time for this last area you list, the big ones. And it goes all through your book, and you've got the story of your life also, your wisdom from experience, to talk to us about the disciplining of children, for example, in a mixed family. This is complicated on several layers, isn't it?
That's one of the toughest things to do, is put together two families into one, because you have outside influences. You have the alienated spouse, and they may run their households different. And so it's important that you set up ground rules and everything, and not only dealing with children, but I think I've learned that you need to be firm, to be fair, and be consistent.
Mm-hmm.
And I was the CEO of several companies before the Lord called me into ministry. And I would go into these companies and I would tell them that if I'm not fair, if I'm not firm or consistent, I want you to come and tell me.
Very good.
And hopefully, no one ever did.
Mm.
I don't think I was scary that they were afraid to come to me.
Mm-hmm.
But hopefully I was practicing that.
Mm-hmm.
And I practiced it at home, and it worked.
Mm.
I could see the kids knew where I was coming from.
Mm-hmm.
And especially in the blended family, they have to have the assurance that if they say something, and the reaction, that my reaction is always going to be the same, not violent or throwing fits and trying to hit them or things of that nature. I found also that when you start out with the family, and especially if they're teenagers,
mm-hmm.
that you develop a list of actions that you expect everyone to conform to. Be punctual. Don't be courteous.
Okay.
Be courteous to each other. Be kind to each other.
Hmm.
And we'd set the, what happens if you say you're going out and you're half hour late? And of course, the parents are sitting at home worrying where they are. Well, you have to set up some rules. And the rules they used to say, well, Dad, you're pretty tight.
Hmm.
I don't know quite what that means, but maybe some people listening might know.
Like strict, maybe.
Yeah, I think, I guess that's really the answer. But I'd say if you're 1 minute late, you're late.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care how you define how many minutes you're late or hours you're late, you're late. So what are the penalties for that? And we determine what the penalties would be beforehand. And my son one time was late. And so I said, what do you think I should do? And he said, well, grounding. I said, okay, how long? And he said, 30 days? Wow.
He made it pretty strict on himself.
Well, he really did. And I thought, oh, my gosh. All right. I said, that's fine. We'll make it 30 days. But after about a week, I said to my wife, I'm going to let him off and
mm-hmm.
say and put it in such a way that I really appreciate how well you are handling this penalty, so
mm-hmm.
you don't have to be grounded the rest of the month.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he loved that. He never was late again.
Wow.
That was great.
That's a good story. We got about a minute left. I want you, Bill, to give us a final word of advice. Now, this is for someone who's maybe going married second time around or thinking about getting remarried, but it could be anyone else as well, struggling with being strong in this world with a healthy soul and spirit.
Yes, and that's what we want. That's what we all aspire to. And we aspire to that because that's inside of each of us is an instinct to know that there is a God.
Mm-hmm.
And that God is real.
Yes.
I don't care what people say, he's real. And his son is Jesus Christ. And we concentrate on that relationship with him. And we have two things to help us. We have the Holy Spirit
mm-hmm.
and we have the Bible. And the Bible is a world of wisdom. It's something that just stands out It's truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is written in the Bible. And Jesus is the truth. So the more we know about Jesus, the more we'll be able to, excuse me, to live a life that honors and glorifies him. And that's our whole purpose in life. Solomon had all these crazy things. He wanted to find the meaning of life.
Yeah, and it found it in him. Friends, thank you for joining us. This has been Bill Byers. His book, Marriage Second Time Around, they can find it on Amazon, can they?
Yes.
You can go to Amazon and find it. Byers, B-Y-A-R-S. That's how he spells his last name. Thank you for being with us, and God bless you in this beautiful day. Talk to you next week.
Thank you for joining us for today's program. To be part of our online community, visit us at thebibleconnection.org. If you have comments or would like to make a contribution, our mailing address is Post Office Box 6007, Hendersonville, North Carolina, 28793. You have been listening to The Vital Connection.